Yes, Psalm 77, a thought-provoking psalm, this. I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands, and my soul refused to be comforted. I remembered you, O God, and I groaned. I mused, and my spirit grew faint. You kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. I thought about the former days, the years of long ago. I remembered my songs in the night. My heart mused, and my spirit inquired, "Will the Lord reject me forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion?" Then I thought, to this I will appeal. The years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will meditate on all your works and consider all your mighty deeds. Your ways, O God, are holy. What God is so great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. With your mighty arm, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. The waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you and writhed. The very depths were convulsed. The clouds poured down water. The skies resounded with thunder. Your arrows flashed back and forth. Your thunder was heard in the whirlwind. Your lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and quaked. Your path led through the sea, your ways through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. I just pray for Matthew then, as he brings God's word to us this morning. Father, thank you for Matthew, for the gifts that you've given him. Thank you, Father, that he's able to come and bring this word to you, to us this morning. I just pray that you'll anoint him with the words to say. You'll give him a sense of peace that what he's saying is from you, a sense of excitement that he has a responsibility and opportunity to speak to us of what you have to say. Mm-hmm. And we pray that you'll give us open hearts, open minds, and a love towards you as a result of this. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Don't you just love it when someone makes a really big show of telling you something completely obvious? Like when scientists spend millions of pounds researching something that we've known is absolute common sense for years and years, just to share two wonderful revelations at this time of year. Did you know that nearly 100% of weight gain comes from eating too much food? And also, when the weather gets colder, people wear warmer clothes. Thanks to science, we know that. And if you want more of that, this morning, with the help of Psalm 77, I've got two wonderfully obvious biblical truths for you. Sometimes life gets you down, and secondly, if we remember God and how great he is, we'll feel better. Isn't that revolutionary? Are you really glad you came this morning? Well, we'll see how we get on. I tend to think of the Psalms as almost the least British book of the Bible, because the psalmist, there's no sense of the keep calm and carry on about the psalmist. One day he's singing and he's got a tambourine and waving it and singing Kumbaya, and the next minute he's like down on the floor crying and pouring out lament. He's up and he's down, he's up and he's down. And there's no sense of just saying, oh, I'm fine, life's a bit tough, but I'm all right, I'll get on with it. And I don't know if you are from another sort of culture or country and you've come to Britain, you probably noticed this about us, that we're always all right here. So, aren't we? We're Are you all right? Yeah, I'm all right. Are you all right? Yeah, I am. In fact, my previous place of work, we'd removed the question. It was just a greeting. It was just, you're right, Steve? You're right, Matthew? You're right, Joe? And so it's sort of, yeah, it's just part of our nature. But what happens when we aren't all right? What happens when things are really tough? We've seen throughout this Who Cares mission that actually beneath the surface, although people might look all right, beneath the surface there's some really deep hurts going on, so much deeper than we might realise. And life can quite often during the week, it basically brings us to our knees, and then we come to church on a Sunday morning and there's this expectation that we can suddenly, you know, lift up our hands and our voices to sing in praise. And what happens if we don't feel like singing, or if we come and we don't feel like talking to anybody? I mean, some of our songs are just so blooming cheerful all the time, aren't they, that we sing? What vocabulary do we use to express our hurts? Well, this morning I want us to encourage to use the Psalms. I want you to be encouraged to read them and to pray them and to make them your own living speech, because they're written as songs and prayers to God, and they help to model and shape our emotional engagement with God. They're like a divinely ordained way to learn devotion to our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a psalm for all occasions. So we have psalms of joy and thanksgiving and sort of psalms of victory even. And there's also psalms of lament, which is what Psalm 77 is. And they're the biggest category of psalms of sorrow and heartache and pouring that out to the Lord. And there must be a reason why it's the biggest category. And so, yeah, let's get back to our two blindingly obvious statements. Sometimes life gets you down, and secondly, if we remember how great God is, we'll feel better. None of us are surprised that those two things are in the Bible, right? We could easily draw those two points out. So why bother with the rest of the verses of this psalm? Why doesn't it just say, I cried aloud to God, he heard me, I remembered how great he was, I felt better, the end, amen. Why doesn't it say that? Well, apart from being terrible poetry, I think the most important reason is because it's important for us to see the kind of emotional process that the psalmist goes through in his progression of mood through from the beginning right through to the end, because it models for us a really real way of engaging with God even when life is hard. And it shows us the process by which we can kind of find this ladder to kind of cling on and pull ourselves up out of the pit. So the psalm starts with three things which should help but don't. Firstly, remembering God. In verse 1 it says, I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. It's a good start, isn't it? An inbuilt first reflex that to call out to God straight away in our distress, and a knowledge that he'll always hear our cries. But this time, for the psalmist, it doesn't work. The problem is just too big and the grief is too great. A quick prayer isn't enough to quiet the restlessness. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. We have this image of hands being stretched out like this in that universally recognised symbol of need. You sometimes still see it in European cities when people beg. They're kind of knelt completely still on the floor for ages, just reaching out their hands like that, waiting for mercy and hoping that someone will look on them kindly in their distress. And that's the image that we've got here, except it's not a public spectacle, but it's in the privacy of the bedroom of the believer, reaching their hands out to God, asking for his mercy, crying all night for comfort, for help, and for deliverance. And it ought to help, shouldn't it? But it doesn't here, at least not yet. In verse 3 it says, when I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. This happens to us, doesn't it, sometimes, that if you've had a really bad week, then, you know, if it's just been a little bit bad, we can come before God and, you know, a quick prayer or a quick song might elevate our spirits. But when things are really bad, it can actually make things worse. We wonder, if our God is a God of love and compassion, why are bad things happening to me? We can doubt God, we can doubt ourselves, we can even doubt what we think about God. We could be thinking, well, if I'm a Christian, why aren't I happy the whole time? And if my friend so-and-so, they've got things much worse than I have, and they seem to cope, why am I finding it so difficult? Where has my joy in the Lord gone? Is there something wrong with my faith? And before you know it, you could be doubting your very salvation. And so the very thing that should be helping, remembering God, just seems to make it worse. In verse 4, it says, "You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I can't speak." I think we've all been there, haven't we, in the long watches of the night sometimes, with our minds just turning over again and again, that thing that we can't get over, and we can't switch off and get those few precious hours of sleep that we really need to make us feel better. And sometimes you can't even articulate to yourself what it is that's wrong. So sometimes remembering God doesn't help and only makes things worse. But what about nostalgia? What about remembering the past? Well, that's the next thing that the psalmist tries. Maybe thinking happy thoughts about things that have happened before will cheer us up. Maybe if I can just conjure up some thoughts about good things that I've experienced, it will give me perspective and allow me some peace. He says in verse 5, "I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart." But again, it doesn't work. Perhaps once we've thought about how things used to be, it only reminds us that things used to be so much better. Maybe the good old days seem so much better than how they are now. Or perhaps remembering things might bring up things that still haunt us, something that we regret that did happen, or something that didn't happen that we wanted to, and we wish we could go back and change it. The psalmist remembers his song in the night, or tries to. Maybe he's trying to conjure up some kind of verses he used to sing to himself to cheer himself up, but his song is out of tune and he can't remember all the words, and what was meant to cheer only makes things worse. And then the psalmist tries to think about the future. Maybe things will be better soon, but even that too makes things worse. There seems to be no light of hope at the end of the tunnel. When things are bad, sometimes it's impossible to imagine that they're going to get better. In verse 7, he asks, "Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion?" It seems a logical conclusion, doesn't it? Will the Lord cast me off forever as he does for the present? If I'm not enjoying his favor now, does that mean he's never going to be favorable to me? If I can't feel his love now, does that mean he's stopped loving me? If I can't see his promises being fulfilled in my life, does that mean his promises will never come true? His tender mercies have been withheld, but why? Is God angry with me because of something I've done? Am I angry with him? Is it even all right to be angry with God? You might actually be wondering if it's all right to ask any of these questions. Is it okay to express doubt in God's love for us? Well, I want to say resoundingly that yes, it is okay to express these feelings, as long as we do it in the right way. And what is the right way? Well, how about praying this psalm or one of the similar ones? Because you can't make God angry at you by praying the Bible at him. You just can't. Incidentally, why is it that people so often want to go out and get drunk when they're grieving? Is it for forgetfulness and to numb the pain? Well, that's probably part of it. But I think a big thing is that they need to get to a point where their inhibitions are let go and they can just sort of vent out all of the pent-up kind of rage and upset and anger. And obviously, that's a really self-destructive way of going about doing it. But for my kind of non-church-going friends back home, that's all they've basically got in trouble. Whereas we've got a God who listens to all our prayers. And we've got the Psalms that show us how to pray out our grief. The Psalms of Lament are like a divinely approved relief tool. It's like a safe play area for the emotionally stricken believer. They allow us to get out what's inside. They give us words to express bitter, raw, ugly, unchristian emotions. We need a way to process these things. It's all right to express our anger to God as long as we don't turn our backs on him and walk away from him. That's the worst thing we do. Do express your hurts, your upset, your frustration, but do it to him in prayer. The Psalms are a safe play area. You can't upset God by praying the Bible at him. And even if you're lucky enough to be at a time of your life when everything's been great and you don't really resonate with what I'm saying about difficulty, if you pray the Psalms to yourself now, you're almost learning the skills safely for when you're drowning later on. And then, you don't want to wait till you're drowning to learn to swim. If you pray the Psalms regularly, it kind of gives you that emotional kind of swimming ability, if I can put it like that. So do pray out your frustrations to God, but do it through the Psalms or from other parts of the Bible that help us. But how do we get ourselves out of feeling like this? Well, in most cases, the Psalms of Lament do end on an upbeat note. Sometimes God actually comes in and does something to change the situation, but often it's simply that the believer prays and looks at God and their viewpoint then shifts and they're able to feel better. And so when we read them, we need to look for the ladder. So the thing that we need to cling on to pull ourselves out, rung by rung, out of this pit that we're in, and back up into the light of joyful living and singing praises once more. So what's the ladder in Psalm 77? Well, the change starts in verse 10, where it says, "Then I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord." But I thought you said that remembering God and the things of the past made things worse. Well, it did. So you're meant to keep praying them. Yes, you are. The psalmist here is trying to almost force himself by sheer force of will to remember how great God is. In verse 11 it says, "I will remember the deeds of the Lord." Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. You can almost imagine him like scrunching his eyes up like this, saying, "I will remember." And eventually he gets there, and those three exact same things that didn't work before, remembering God, remembering the past, and thinking of the future, now they all start working together for good. Eventually he starts asking the right questions. In verse 13 he says, "Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You've made known your might among the peoples. You, with your arm, redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph." Even if we don't feel like it, we can make ourselves remember how great God is, how he has saved his people in the past. And then from verse 16 to 20, we've got this powerful imagery of the water and the storm that reminds us of the story of Exodus, when Moses and Aaron led the Israelites out of Egypt and through the Red Sea. God, before this, had been leading them around in circles. If you look at their journeys on a map, it looks like there's absolutely no point to it at all. It's completely random and arbitrary, kind of like our lives often feel to us. And when they were pursued by their enemies, instead of God leading them up onto like a rock face where they could defend themselves, he led them right to the banks of the sea where they were just sitting ducks for their enemies. But then in the very darkest point, at the point where hope had completely failed and their enemies were right upon them, he opened this way through the water and delivered them through this safe path and redeemed them. And they came through to safety. And the image is particularly powerful because the Israelites were renowned as being absolutely terrible sailors. So for them, the sea, they didn't go to the sea for holidays. They were almost afraid of it. It was, it symbolizes in the Bible death and destruction and chaos and disorder. So going down to the sea was something to be feared. But what the Exodus narrative showed them was that God has power over the sea. God was so powerful, even the waters were afraid of him and fled before him. And the image in verse 15 is of God stretching out his right hand, his mighty hand, and the universe obeying him. So first we had this image of the outstretched arms in prayer and begging God, and then we have this image of God's right hand stretched out in power and might. And this morning we've actually had a perfect illustration of this with Debbie's baptism, which wasn't planned at the point that I started preparing this sermon, but it's a perfect illustration for me to use, because Exodus, that story, is a lot like a baptism, because the Israelites were fleeing and they went down into the waters, and it was almost like dying to their old life, and they were leaving behind their old life of slavery in Egypt, and then they came out, and when they came out, it showed that God had saved them and given them new life in the promised land. And even though they'd done nothing to deserve it, God, in his great mercy and love, saved them, just as we celebrated with Debbie this morning. That's what's happened in her life too. Baptism is a symbolic way of showing her decision to leave behind her old life and come into new life in Christ. And as she went through the waters of baptism, it symbolizes God washing away her sin in the blood of Christ and giving her a new start. And God has saved her, which is why we're just rejoicing so much with her this morning as she joins God's family. And that's basically what as a nation God did to Israel in the Exodus. He saved them and he redeemed them with his great power. And so the psalmist looks back to this great day of deliverance and remembers that our God is powerful. In the past, he was mighty to save. And then he goes back to those questions he asked in verses 79, and he applies the truth to the present and the future. So he asks, will the Lord cast us off forever? No, the Lord will not cast off his people. Will he be favorable no more? Yes, he will. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love, says Lamentations 3. His mercy endures forever, from everlasting to everlasting, Psalm 103. Does his promise fail forevermore? No, it is impossible for God to lie, Hebrews 6:18. Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? No, they are new every morning, Lamentations 3:23. Our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the God who was and is to come. So the psalmist already has enough to comfort himself just in the first few books of the Bible. But how much more have we got? We've got infinitely more, because we've got Jesus. When Jesus came that first Christmas, God came himself to save us. Jesus is God. And when Jesus came, it was like a second, bigger, better Exodus. Jesus is an even greater fulfillment of all the things that have happened in the past when God has saved us. So Jesus is the Passover lamb who was slain, so God would pass over people's sins. Jesus is the bread of life. He's like the manna in the wilderness, which the Israelites ate. God in Exodus saved one nation, but in Jesus he comes to save the entire world. And if you remember, as the Israelites went through the water, it was like being almost metaphorically like death and being raised to new life. Jesus did die. He actually died physically and literally. And he physically and literally was risen. He rose again to life. He came to life so that those who had faith, saving faith in him, might do the same and have eternal life. Jesus came so that we would not perish, but have eternal life in him. So can you start to see how wonderful the Psalms of Lament actually can be? And to use a sporting metaphor, they play everybody on side. There's not one special book of Psalms for perfect, joyful Christians and one separate book for, you know, all the people who don't quite come up to the mark. There's one book for everyone. And Jesus, we see again and again in the New Testament, Jesus prays the Psalms himself. So if he can pray them, we can pray them too. And in Jesus, we have this tender hand which guides us, like that hand that guided Moses and Aaron through the wilderness in Genesis, which is mentioned in verse 20. The Psalms are wonderfully good news for all of us, even these Psalms of Lament. And without them, I think we're in danger of losing our ability to process our emotions during difficult times. And this life, this side of the resurrection, is difficult, isn't it? One of our lecturers at Cornhill, Phil Alcock, said that we've lost the ability to sing in pain, which is a terrible shame because it makes Christians feel like church is not a place where I can be when I'm broken. But the Psalms show us that this isn't the case, which is good news. And if you're not a Christian this morning, this is really good news for you too, because it shows that you don't need to have got it all together before you follow Jesus. There isn't this kind of perfect standard that you've got to reach before you can get there. This is a vision of life that you can live. All you need to do is come to God in your need. That's the only requirement. There's no those kind of bar that's set of entry. You can live this life. You don't need to be perfect. God's family, God's church, isn't a place of perfect people who have got it all together. We're a group of sinners who have come to Jesus for forgiveness for our sins. It's a place for broken people who cry out to God for mercy and love and grace, and for people who, like the psalmist, just stretch out those pleading hands to him and not trying to bring anything to him, but just waiting for what he can give to us. Our God is great and kind and merciful. He will stretch out his mighty hand and he will deliver us. And in Jesus, he will offer us the gently guiding hand to lead us through life's troubles as well. So, as we saw at the beginning, sometimes life gets us down, and if we remember how great God is, we will feel better. Amen. Oh Lord, just thank you so much for your word and for the encouragement that we don't need to be like Christ to begin following him. We can come as we are without one plea, and in our fragile lives and in our brokenness and in our imperfections, we can call out to you and you can make us whole and give us new life and just make us feel joyful again. And I just pray that for everyone here who is struggling, and also all those people that we've been hearing from in the Who Cares mission, we pray that you would give us meaningful ways to speak into that hurt and to point people to Jesus Christ, our Saviour. In his name, amen. So if the musicians would like to come up, we're going to sing one final song. Thine